I think as many of you are listening to me at this point as are willing to, so we'll just keep moving forward. Thank you very much, those of you who moved. Creates a warm, fuzzy moment when we're all close together, so that's great. Let's go ahead and start with prayer. You can open your Bibles after we pray, I suppose. Let's start with prayer. God, thank you so much for a wonderful week, for a great 4th of July. Father, tonight we pray that you would give us a deeper freedom. We pray that you would give us a deeper sense of independence from all the things that hold us back, all of the things that have harmed us, all of the things that have owned and corrupted our lives. God, we pray that you would give us freedom. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together to study your word. We're so grateful. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. We are continuing our talking about the life of Solomon. Solomon was a man in the Bible who was the wisest man in the whole world. So we're taking some time. You know, normally we would walk through the person's story in the Bible, and you can find Solomon's life story. We started it about 3 weeks ago. We talked a little bit about the beginning of his life. But normally we would kind of just talk through the story of his life. But Solomon, being the wisest man that ever lived, left us a series of writings that capture his wisdom really profoundly. And so instead of just flipping through his life, we're taking some time to walk our way to get an introduction to his basic writings, the writings of the wisest man on earth. And so tonight we're continuing with the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is really important. As a matter of fact, it's so important. Just a couple of years ago, I did a whole series on the book of Proverbs, and I still wanted to pause for 2 whole weeks and talk about the book of Proverbs. And here's why. The book of Proverbs answers a really important question that I think most of us have asked or will ask at some point in our lives. I don't know about you. Have you ever had a moment in your life where things just completely fell apart? Where just like life went crazy? And what did you ask yourself? Particularly, let's think about moments where life fell apart. And if we're being honest, it wasn't just everybody else's fault. You ever been in that kind of moment where if you're just being honest, you got to own a little bit of the responsibility, or a lot of the responsibility. Think about that. And what was the question you wanted to ask? You were asking yourself, how can I get out of this mess, right? You were asking yourself, how can I fix this? You were asking yourself, is there any way to make this better? And at least for me, I find myself wishing. I find myself in those moments where I have messed things up, or at least I have partially been responsible for messing things up, I find myself wishing I could go back and try again. I find myself wishing I could go back and keep my mouth shut. I find myself wishing I could go back and not click send on the text. I find myself, I got to laugh at that one. Apparently, I'm not the only one on that one. I find myself wishing I could go back and make different decisions. Anybody have been in that moment where you think to yourself, boy, I just wish I could go back and do it over again, because this time I would like to do it right. What if you actually could? What if you could go back and get a redo? Wouldn't that be awesome? Aren't there some moments you just like love to go back? Would you take it? Would you hit the rewind button? No matter what it costs, would you be willing to go back and get a chance to swing again, to redo that moment in life? Well, I do have some good news. You guys, as part of East Coast International Church, because you came here tonight, the fact that you came here tonight means that each of you was given a redo opportunity, a chance to make a life-changing set of decisions all over again. Many of you are thinking, boy, it'd be nice if that was a decision in the past, but it's not. For every single one of you, being here tonight means that somewhere in your future, you made a set of really poor decisions. And after that set of decisions was made, you were given the opportunity to go back in time and fix them, and here you are. You messed it up. And the amazing thing is, I can't really tell you exactly what you did wrong in the future. I can't tell you that. Because if you've ever seen a sci-fi show, you know that that would mess up the space-time continuum. The entire universe would explode, and it'd be the end of everything on Earth. Life would cease to exist. But what I can tell you is that you've come back from the future in order to redo an event that happens in your future that you did wrong the first time. And since I can't tell you exactly what that thing is, what I can help you do is make better decision-making skills. I can help you develop a series of skills that will help you choose more wisely going forward in hopes that when the moment comes, you'll be able to avoid this really monumental error that you made in your future. My hope is that not only can we help you avoid that mistake that you will have made, my hope is that we can help you get on a path towards the best possible life that can be available to you. And that really is what the book of Proverbs is all about. You see, the book of Proverbs offers us something. Pastor David did a great job talking about this last week. The book of Proverbs offers us wisdom. You know, so often we want to go back in time. We wish we had the opportunity to go back and say, man, I wish I could redo this. I wish I could redo that. I wish I could start over. But what we often forget is that we are just a few poor choices away from fouling up our future. Just one or two choices away. And if we do not want to foul our futures up, what we need is wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make good choices in the present that determine a better future for tomorrow. Wisdom is finding the way to successfully navigate. Life is complicated, right? And life, it's not really just about thinking right. It's about figuring out how to act right. Wisdom is the art of living well, of choosing wisely. And the entire book of Proverbs is devoted to helping you learn how to choose wisely. It really is like giving your future self a chance to redo the present so that some future catastrophe doesn't happen. That's really what wisdom is all about. It's like giving your future self a chance to redo the present so that some future catastrophe doesn't happen. You know, it's amazing. Pastor Roy, who is no longer working with youth group very often, happens to be working with youth group for the next 4 minutes. And suddenly the world starts shaking. But you know, I appreciate the fact that he warns me when games are coming. Because at least I know that the sky is not really falling. So this is encouraging to me. But so this is the idea of wisdom. And we're going to talk tonight a little bit more practically about wisdom. Last week, Pastor David gave you this really great big picture view of what wisdom is all about. We're going to zoom in on some real practical stuff about wisdom. But before we do that, you can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 in your phone or in your Bible or whatever it is you bring. So you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. I think that's where, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And while you are flipping, I want to make sure that you know, July is a month that we are focusing in on prayer as a church. And so all of the Saturdays this month, we are going to have, Pastor David, this is correct, right? I was not in staff meeting last, okay. All of the Saturdays this month, we are going to be having a prayer meeting at 8 p.m. on Saturday night, every Saturday this month. And I really want to invite you to come to this, particularly if you've never come. Saturday night prayer is a great opportunity, because you know what prayer is, right? Like, prayer is inviting the infinite power of God to show up in the really complicated situations of everyday life. Prayer is asking the only one who can change things to change things. So I want you to think for a moment, is there something in your life, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your city, in your world that you would like to see changed. Well, we want to gather together on Saturday night and ask God to do some changing of things. And so I want to invite as many of you to come out as possible, because we just want to sort of, if you imagine heaven having a door, I'm not sure it has a real door, but if you imagine heaven having a real door, I want to get as many people knocking on that door as I possibly can. And so we're all going to knock together on Saturday nights and just say, God, hey God, hey God. You know, and I have kids who do this, by the way. This is not entirely what we're talking about, but this is an important moment to talk about prayer. My son, last night, wanted to see the fireworks. Now, we got home from Portland, Oregon, and I was, yeah, go Nate. Portland, Oregon is beautiful and amazing. It was wonderful. The three-hour time change, however, completely threw my children off, and they were not sleeping well last night. And so we get them all into bed, whatever, and about half an hour into bedtime, my son comes down the stairs and said, Dad, I can't see them from my room, but from the street, if we go out in the street, we can see the fireworks. And I said, Wesley, before you went to bed, I told you you are not allowed to come down the stairs at night tonight. You need to go to bed. Marches himself upstairs again. 4 minutes later, comes down. Blah, 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 blah. Dad, you don't understand. I can't see them from my room, but the fireworks, Dad, the fireworks, I can hear them. And I'm 100% sure that if we just go outside, Dad, we'll be able to see them from the street, Dad. Wesley, you are not allowed to come downstairs. Go to bed. 5 minutes later. Dad, you said that one was so big I could see it over the trees, but I really couldn't see a lot of it. Dad, if I could just outside, Dad. If you just let me go outside, we'll be able to like see them from the street, and they're fireworks, Dad. And I said, Dad, Wesley, another time. Dad, they only do fireworks once a year, Dad. Wesley, go upstairs. Go to bed. It's time to sleep. Up he goes. 4 minutes later. This was time number 5, by the way, if you're not counting. Dad, the fireworks, the street, the fireworks, the street. Let me go check the street, son. And sure enough, you could see the fireworks from the street. And my son got to go outside and see the fireworks from the street way past his bedtime, because he was persistent. And I said to him, son, I love persistence. And he said, Dad, you always tell me you don't get to give up. And he said, and I didn't. And I said, and that's why you're seeing the fireworks. And I was crazy proud of my kid. Not just because he got to see the fireworks, but because I'm training my kid to be a prayer. And I want my kid to pray like that. Because I know that if I am an okay human dad, and if my kid pesters me, even if I love, let's be honest, this is not about whether I love my kid or not. I love my kid when I'm sending him upstairs to go to bed. That's what I think is best for him. But I love my kid when I'm letting him go out and see the fireworks too. It's not about whether I love my kid. It's about allowing my kids to influence the future that they're going to have. And when we pray, we are inviting the power of God to do things that we couldn't do. Wesley could not see the fireworks. I literally, broken glass on our street. I literally had to carry him the whole time we were outside, because he was going to cut his feet, because he couldn't find his shoes, because my son can never find his shoes. All of this to say, we pray because we want to badger God. Because God responds to badgering. Because loving parents respond to badgering. Because it's not about, do I love you or not? It's about allowing badgering to work. Like, sometimes that's just the decision that you make. It's about, that's great. And I loved that in my kid, and I want to be that, and I want to invite you guys. Come on, let's go badger God for Lynn. Lynn, our city, is really needs some badgering to God, right? Like, we need to go badger God seriously for our community. We need to go badger God for our families. We need to go badger God for our apartment buildings and our neighborhoods. We need to badger God because God loves us. And that is, for all of the shortness in my tone with my son, because I was like, Wesley, go upstairs right now. He had the courage to come back down again because he knew I loved him. He knew that even when I disciplined him, there wouldn't be harm that came to him. He knows that, so he's safe. He's safe to push. He's safe to keep pushing. And we're safe to push God. And that is what we do on Saturday nights. We push God a little bit. Come on, God. Come on, do something, God. Come on, God. God, we want to see fireworks. We just want spiritual fireworks. And so I'd invite you. I really didn't intend to preach on prayer tonight. But that's all right, because prayer... Raise your hand if you pray too much. Yeah, that's why it's okay for me to pause and take a whole lot of time on prayer. Because there aren't a lot of us who think to ourselves, man, I just pray too much. I know like three people in that category, and I'm not one of them. So, all right, come out this Saturday night, 8 p.m. It would be great. We're really excited to see what God will do if we badger him. Hopefully you know I mean badger in a good way, right? Like my son, that's why I told you the whole story. All right, so Proverbs. Proverbs is basically a two-part book. The first about 10 chapters really is what Pastor David was talking about last week. And the first 10 chapters is just really this long reflection on how awesome wisdom is. And some pitfalls that will lead you astray from wisdom and some really great ways to gain wisdom and why wisdom is valuable and kind of what the character of wisdom is and where wisdom starts. And it really is just this long reflection on wisdom. What we're going to talk about this week is the other 21 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And the rest of Proverbs, for the most part, is these little short one-liners. This is a great place. If you have never read the Bible, Proverbs is a great place to start because most of Proverbs, you can read get a whole thought in one verse. And it is a whole thought that could radically change your life if you take it seriously. And so I love that. It really is these super short, super simple one-liners that are simple to read, a little harder to understand, and awfully difficult to put into practice. Very simple to read, a little harder to understand, and awfully difficult to put into practice. And so what we're going to do tonight, I want to zoom in on just a couple of Proverbs. We're going to take two Proverbs, talk them through in a little bit of detail, and just kind of reflect on them. And I want to reflect on them with you because I want you to be able to be in the practice of knowing how to reflect on a proverb all by yourself. Because that is the goal here. The goal is for you to be able to take proverbs and plug them into your everyday life. So we're going to look at two proverbs tonight. And the first one that we're going to look at is Proverbs 10:18. Proverbs 10:18. So you can turn there. Proverbs 10:18. Do you remember high school? Remember high school? When I was in high school, I was friends with a girl named Jane and a guy named Max. And Max and Jane liked each other. They liked each other. Remember that language? This is awesome language, by the way, that we had. But they were really, and I do not remember for the world what it was that Max did that one time in junior year of high school. But it really made Jane mad. It really, really made Jane mad. And she was determined to be the bigger person. So she didn't say anything. And you know, she couldn't be herself. She couldn't be herself around him. She couldn't be herself around her friends who knew him. She couldn't be herself around people they had in, like, kind of peers they had in common. The more she thought about it, the less she found herself able to be herself practically around anybody. And so she had to go around and she faked it, and she faked it, and she faked it around, like, everybody. And you know what happens when you fake it and fake it and fake it, right? Eventually, you explode. And so... Jane comes to me and is like bawling her eyes out, and we're like sitting and we're talking, and she's like crying and really griping about Max and griping and whining, and I think we were actually on the phone, and just blah, 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 blah. You know, like, this is like the teenage angst thing happening, like, at full force and like, in fast forward. Like, it was just piles of it, like, spewing at me. And I later found out that she had had the same basic kind of conversation with, like, three or four or five of our really good friends, that because we were all kind of friends together, and she had kind of had this conversation with, like, three or four or five people. And, you know, I noticed a couple of things when I was listening to her. First of all, I noticed the fact that somehow this was all his fault, right? Because when you gripe to somebody, it's always the other person's fault, right? That's the way it works. Otherwise, you'd feel a little more awkward about the griping. But, you know, and it was so obvious to any sane human being that this was not entirely his fault, that she just looked kind of silly. Just looked silly. And the other thing that was obvious is that when she got frustrated, she was more than happy to go talk about it to everybody. And so two things happened. My respect for her decreased, and my trust for her decreased. And that situation is what this particular proverb, this one-line bit of wisdom, walks us into. So take a look at this. Here's what it says. It says, "Hiding hatred makes you a liar. Slandering others makes you a fool." Hiding hatred makes you a liar. Slandering others makes you a fool. In other words, if you have really strong feelings about something, anger or jealousy or whatever it is, if you have really strong feelings about something, if you try to stuff them, the more you stuff them, eventually you will turn yourself into a total liar. We all know that's pretty true in real life. You just stuff your feelings, eventually you get so good at wearing a mask, it just becomes second nature. Keep stuffing your feelings, and eventually you forget how to take the mask off. Stuff your feelings. But we also all know, I think, the practical result of the other option. You know, the other thing that people do when they just can't handle it anymore, when their emotions are super strong, you know what they, like, we go talk to our friends about it. I am so upset. And this is so funny to me. We live, everybody know what I statements are? I statements, it's just when you start off a sentence with I. We have been vaguely and somewhat poorly trained that any sentence that starts with I is about me, which isn't at all true. For example, "I think she's a jerk" is not a statement about me, it's a statement about her. I don't care what words the sentence started with. "I think he is an idiot" is not an I statement in the way it's supposed to be. It's a really, really silly way to hide the fact that you are gossiping. It's trying to talk about your feelings. It's trying to hide the fact that you're talking about somebody else by claiming it's about your feelings. And let's just be honest, anybody who's listening can tell the difference. This is not hard to figure out. And so we'll do all sorts of things like that, but what it comes down to is when we feel these really strong things, it comes out of us and we're like, "Did you know what happened to me?" We couch it in all sorts of language like that. Can you think of some ways you or somebody around you has couched the fact that you were talking about somebody else? They've kind of tried to hide it. "You know, I don't mean to say anything bad, but," right? It's not them. "I understand I'm partially to blame, but," you know, all these ways that we, really it just comes down to, "I'm talking about them." And so the Bible gives us this really fascinating, we know two basic ways to deal with anger. One is to stuff it. The other is to go gripe about it. And the Bible says, no. You've got two options there. If you stuff it, you're a liar. If you gripe about it, if you go talk about it to anybody else. Of course, the Bible uses this word slander. Do you know what slander is? Slander is talking badly about somebody, particularly if they're not there. It's a kind of gossip. So, you know, my general definition of gossip is if someone's not there, don't talk about them. It's pretty simple. If you're talking about somebody who is not present, there's a great chance, unless you are complimenting them. "So-and-so is brilliant." That's great. But that's about it. Well, other than that, it's probably gossip. There's an easy way to test, by the way, the difference. Would you feel happy if you said it to their face? you are a hard worker, and I really appreciate that about you. That's actually true, by the way. But, you know, it makes both of us feel good when I say that to him. I don't have anything negative to say to you, so I can't give the opposite example. But, you know, if I walk up to him, I'm like, you're just a jerk. That doesn't make either of us feel good. It's a fairly simple test about whether you want to say it to somebody. So, slander. It calls all of this slander. If somebody's not around and you're talking about them, there's a great chance you're just slandering them. And if you slander people, do you know what that makes you? A fool. Right? The Bible is very clear right here. If you slander people, you're a fool. That's it. There's no exceptions, no exemptions, no outs. Just a true thing. If you slander people, you're a fool. But what do you do, right? The one thing that I love, and this particular proverb is a proverb that forces you to ask a what's missing question. Okay, it gives me the two obvious solutions to my problem. It tells me both of these obvious solutions are wrong. What's the missing solution that I'm supposed to take? What's the thing that's not condemned here or not ruled out here? Did you catch what it was? Go talk to the actual person you're offended with. That is the only solution left to you by this verse. The only option that is not roundly mocked by this verse is for you to go to the person with whom you have a problem, to go to that person only and talk to that person and deal with it. If you do that, you are. Now, the Bible will give us all sorts of wise comments about how to have a complicated conversation, because let's be honest, that's probably going to be a complicated conversation. So we're not just saying go do that sloppily. The Bible gives us all sorts of wisdom, but those are other proverbs, so we're not talking about them here. Here, the one single nugget of wisdom that we are given is don't talk to other people about it because that makes you a fool, and don't stuff it because that makes you a liar. You've got to figure out something else. Talk to the actual person. You can never slander somebody if you're alone in a room with them. It's the only way you can be frustrated with somebody and not slander them. It's just you and it. There's no audience. So anyway, that's the general idea here is you can't do either of these options, and that forces you into a third option. So that's what I think of as a what's missing proverb. Here's the next one. I'll flip over just a few verses to Proverbs 10:24. Proverbs 10:24. Like I said, while you're flipping to Proverbs 10:24, we were in Oregon. Go ahead, Nate. All right. We were in Oregon just for about 9 days, got back last night. And while we were there, I learned one thing that I do not, I love a lot of things about Oregon. But there's one thing I realized I do not love, which is that it doesn't matter where you're going. It doesn't matter whether it is an urban thing or a rural thing, a nature thing or a touristy thing. Whatever you are going to in Oregon is a minimum of 75 minutes away. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where it is. I do not understand how the geography on this, but every time it was 75 minutes away or more. I do not love this. 5 minutes into one drive, one particular day, my buddy who was doing the driving, he said, "Hey guys, I just want to let you know this particular road that we're driving on is a little bit twisty-turny." And he said it like five times, "Man, this road is just a little twisty-turny. Just want to let everybody know it's a little twisty-turny, just a little bit twisty-turny." And do you know what happened like 10 minutes later? Four people in the car were car sick. 9 days, 15 hours of driving back and forth around Oregon. Do you know how many times anybody got car sick? How many of the drives anybody got car sick on? One. Four people got car sick on one drive, and I will swear to you the road was no more twisty-turny than any other road we had been on. You know why everybody got car sick? Because they were thinking, "I wonder if I'm going to get car sick. Man, he told me I'm going to get car sick. Man, I'm afraid I'm going to get car sick. Man, I don't want to get..." And I know this was true because I was one of the four, just to be completely transparent with you. By the time we were like half an hour into the ride, we're all like, "Yeah, I don't feel good." Completely suggested. But you know, this again leads me into one of the parables. One of the Proverbs. Take a look at this. It says this. It says, the fears of the wicked will be fulfilled. The hopes of the godly will be granted. The fears of the wicked will be fulfilled. The hopes of the godly will be granted. The last proverb forced us to ask what's missing. This proverb forces us to ask what's the same. Here's what I mean by that. Do you see how this particular proverb, it has two halves, right? It has the half that's about the wicked people and the half that's about the godly people. Now, if you're setting up a simple sentence about the wicked and the godly, you expect them to be very different, right? You expect the godly to go in this direction and the wicked to go in this direction. And in part, that is what happens here. What happens here is that the wicked get their fears and the godly get their hopes. And so that is a little bit different. But underlying that, do you see the incredible similarity between those two things? Both fear and hope are expectation about the future. They're just two different kinds of expectation about the future. Does that make sense? And what it turns out is that whether you are a godly person or a wicked person or anywhere in the middle, your expectations about the future have tremendous influence on what future you get. Your expectations. So if you are a wicked person, your expectations are likely to fill you with fear, and you are going to get what you're afraid of. If you're a godly person, your expectations will fill you with hope, and you will get what you hope for. I think that's really, really interesting. The underlying thing here is the same for all of these folks. And so there's a two-part invitation here. First, the first part of this is to take ownership of our future. Take ownership of your future. It is really easy to blame circumstances and other people for our future. It's really easy to say it's her fault, it's his fault, it's their fault, it's that fault, it's this thing that happened. It's easy to blame the past for my future. This happened and that happened, blah, 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 blah. There's all sorts of things we can blame for our future. But this particular verse invites us to take responsibility for our future, to recognize that I am the biggest factor impacting my future. Now you're not the only one. Lots of other things can have an impact on your future, but the biggest, most consistent impact on your future is going to be made by you, which means you can take ownership of your future. You know why that is? Because you are the only person you're with 24/7. You are the only person whose mind is filled with your thoughts. Yours is the only heart that is filled with your feelings. Your feelings, your thoughts, your expectations, your hopes, your desires, your longings. All of that is constantly accessible to you 24/7. You have a dramatic impact on your future. But then the second part of this invitation is not just to know that you have an impact on your future, but to become the kind of person who expects the right future. Do you notice this? The big difference between the two halves of the proverb was about the character of the person and how the character of the person impacts their future. Wicked people fear stuff and they get what they fear. Godly people hope for stuff and they get what they hope for. What's the big difference between those two things? Whether or not a person is wicked or godly. That's the primary difference. So if you want a future that is everything you hope for, you need to be aiming to become a more godly person. Of course, that is a tremendous act of practicing and working. And that's a lot of what we talk about on Wednesday nights is how do we become godly people? That's not a five-second thing that you can just, you know what, this week I'm going to become a godly person. That is a lifetime pursuit. But the closer we get and the more godly we become, the more that changes who we are. The more who we are is changed, the more our expectations about the future are changed. They're changed from fear to hope. And the promise we get here is that as God transforms us, And as we are changed and our thinking is changed, as our expectation about the future is changed, the actual future will actually change. So in the book of 1 Corinthians, it makes us this promise. Hope does not disappoint. This is why. This is the mechanics of why hope doesn't end up disappointing you. Because hope is the sort of thing, proper, good, God, hope is the sort of thing that requires godliness to actually have. So, that's a little bit about those verses. And you know, I want you to notice the incredible connection between these two verses. Did you catch it? If you did, you're the only one, because I didn't see one. There's no real connection between these verses. And that's one of the things you have to hold on to whenever you're reading the book of Proverbs. You're not always looking for a giant theme amongst 15 verses. You're not looking for a clever way to tie the verses. Every once in a while, the verses are kind of sandwiched together for a reason, and it's pretty obvious. So they might start off with one of my favorite examples. It says two verses that are back-to-back say, if you answer a fool according to his folly, you're also a fool. And then the next verse says, if you don't answer a fool according to his folly, you're a fool. And you'll say, okay. So the only, again, what's missing? Stay away from fools. Because no matter what you say to a fool, no matter how you respond to foolish people, you will end up acting like a fool. Right? But most of the time, the verses don't connect with one another. So the idea is to just take one. Take one. They're kind of a lot like, in some ways, fortune cookies this way. Fortune cookies are just this great, memorable one-liner. Do you remember the last time you got a fortune cookie? The one thing I love about fortune cookies is that they apply to everybody. It's true, right? You know, you will have a future today. Yes? Yes, I will. It's things like that. You will make a friend. There are like billions of people on earth. The likelihood of me running into somebody I haven't met yet is fairly high today. Right? Like it didn't take a genius to figure that out. They apply to everybody. Proverbs apply to everybody as well, but for a different reason. Fortune cookies are trying to pretend they know the future. Proverbs are telling you how to make your future. Both ways, it applies to everybody. Fortune cookies are pretending they know the future. Proverbs are telling you how to make the future. If you want to craft a future, you need wisdom. You get wisdom by taking time with Proverbs. And this is where I want to end, is how do you take time with Proverbs? Because the idea here is far more than just read them and check it off some sort of spiritual list that you've got. You know, I know one pastor. Actually, it's my buddy's pastor out in Oregon. He will go on meditation walks. He'll go for like a half-hour walk with one proverb. He'll just take one proverb and walk around with it. And, you know, he doesn't even need it written down because the proverb is so short. It doesn't take a long time to make sure that the fears of the wicked will be fulfilled, the hopes of the godly will be granted, is stuck in your head. Particularly if you have your phone so you can cheat and look at it again. He'll go on these like half-hour walks. And he won't. His decision is that he won't finish his walk until he feels like the idea, the meaning behind the proverb has soaked deep into his soul. Because he doesn't want to just understand it. He wants it to be like so deep in him that he lives it. Because wisdom doesn't work if you know it. Wisdom works if you live it. Wisdom just doesn't work. Just knowing wisdom, one of the things we're going to see, and this is a really important part of the book of Proverbs. The man who wrote the book of Proverbs, the wisest man on earth, ends up ruining his life. Why? Because he knew a lot of stuff and didn't live the stuff. He had access to all of this and just didn't put it into practice. And the failure to put it into practice ruins his life and actually the entire future of his country. It's unfortunate when you know stuff and don't put it into practice. And so the idea here is just to soak it in. And so one of the questions we're going to ask tonight is, how can you more intentionally soak in the message of a proverb? You pick one proverb that matters to you, and then you figure out, how do I remind myself about this?